following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Normally, on the days when we share the Lord's Supper together, I don't preach. We just make it a time of worship. However, today I want to spend a few minutes focusing on what Paul says at the end of his description of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, specifically verse 26, where he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, no matter which version of the story that you read, the last thing Jesus told his church before returning to heaven boils down to this one point. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. If you look in Matthew 28, the passage most of us are familiar with, that gives the most comprehensive explanation of this command. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You may also be familiar with how Mark relates this commandment in Mark 16, 15, when he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Maybe less familiar is Luke's version, Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. "And Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In other words, the entire story of the Bible led up to Jesus. And he goes on to say, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, so it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things." And then, so there's no mistake exactly what Luke is trying to convey to us. He opens his next book, the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, with Jesus uttering these words as he rises up into the sky. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the remotest part of the earth." John, of course, always has to put things a little bit differently. He conveys it this way in John 20, verses 21 through 23. "So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins will have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And what he's saying there, we're going to get into a little while later, but he's giving us an awesome responsibility as his followers. Because if people don't hear the gospel of Jesus, they don't have the opportunity to believe in Jesus and have their sins forgiven. If we don't share the gospel with them, how will they hear so that they can be cleansed and forgiven? Now, if you're about to say goodbye to a good friend that you know you're not going to see for a long time, don't you think the last thing they said to you would be of utmost importance? And if this is the last thing Jesus said to us before he returned to heaven, what do you think is going to be the first thing he asks us about when he returns? There are many things a church can do, but really only a few things a church should do, and only one thing that a church must do. And if we are not doing that one thing, it doesn't matter what else we're doing, we have missed our entire reason for being here. Could it be that one of the reasons God has allowed this coronavirus pandemic to sweep the earth, one of the reasons could be to bring churches to a grinding halt and force us to reconsider our priorities? I mean, before the virus hit, we were so busy. We were busy supporting a schedule full of activities. We were busy multiplying ministries. We were busy beautifying our buildings. We were busy preserving and protecting an organizational structure. We were so busy, but how much of that activity really, truly revolved around the one thing Jesus asked us to do, to make disciples? Thanks to the virus, our schedules are blank, our ministries are paused, our buildings are empty, and our organization is scattered. God has literally taken away all of the extras and pared us back to the basics. As we begin to rebuild, have we learned anything? And will we do anything differently? Could it be also that one of the reasons our recent election turned out the way it did is because God is trying to get our attention? Now, I want to be very careful here. Please hear what I'm about to say in the spirit of which it is given. I am not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm not standing in judgment of anybody. I'm speaking out of love today. Love for Jesus' church. And I'm not holding myself above anybody, okay? But I've talked to so many Christians lately who are struggling with the results of the last election. Many are disappointed. Some are disillusioned. And it's been hardest on those who were absolutely convinced right up to the time that Joe Biden put his hand on that Bible on January 20th that somehow, against all evidence, Donald Trump was going to ride in with the cavalry and save the day for truth, justice, and the American way. And again, I don't say that to look down on anyone. Up till about a decade ago, I probably would have been right there with you. I actually had somebody ask me right after the election, does this mean that God lost? Folks, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't lose. Sometimes our plans can fall apart, but His never does. After talking with people and thinking about this, I think one of the reasons that so many Christians were so heavily invested in a certain outcome for the election is they were having difficulty coming to grips with the reality that our beliefs and our values may be so out of sync with the values and beliefs of many of our neighbors. Especially living here in the area that we live in this part of the country. Many of us grew up thinking we were living in Jerusalem. And now we realize to our shock, we're living in pagan Athens. And we're not sure how to respond. Can I make a suggestion? It was John Adams, one of our founders for this nation, who said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Okay? That was John Adams, one of the guys who helped create this republic. Now, as you survey the broad swath of American society today, do the words moral and righteous come to your mind? Considering that fact, if you really want to preserve the U.S. Constitution, where should your focus be? Maybe on the people? Now, for nearly 50 years, we have been involved in what many have called a culture war. And the primary battleground for that culture war has been on the political front, trying to elect the right people, trying to enact the right laws. Now, along the way, somebody figured out that if evangelical Christians all hung together, we were a pretty influential voting bloc. So we got drafted into primarily one side of that conflict. And politicians lined up to whisper sweet nothings in our ears and promise us exactly what we wanted to hear. And I hate to say this, church, but all too often we were a cheap date. Amen. After nearly 50 years of fighting the culture war on the political front, honestly, what do we really have to show for it? American society has moved markedly in a more secular direction. Both the numbers and the influence of evangelical Christians is greatly diminished. In fact, the term evangelical that used to have primarily a theological meaning, now in the minds of many of our neighbors has primarily a political meaning. We're going to have to come up with a new word to describe ourselves, folks. Ask yourself this question, and this is what really shook me when I first began to think about this. If we had spent the same amount of energy and resources that we've spent the last 50 years trying to win elections into winning converts instead? Do you think America might be a different place today? Perhaps the way forward lies not in redoubling our efforts to win elections, but in refocusing our energy on the church's one mission, which is to make disciples, to introduce people to Jesus as Savior and train them what it means to follow Him as Lord. So one thing Jesus asked us to do, and I guarantee it's going to be the first thing He asks us when He returns. And every member of the body of Christ has a part in pushing forward the church's mission. So real quickly, let's think about what that means. What do we have to do? We have to share the gospel. That's what we are called to do. Now, there's a lot of things we can do. There's a few things we should do, but that's the one thing we have to do to make sure everything we do is focused on that mission of making disciples. When must we do this? At every opportunity that presents itself. Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go make disciples. Actually, in the Greek, that is a participle. Translated it roughly, literally, it's as you are going. So whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, we should be somehow making disciples, steering people towards Jesus. How many of us get up every morning and think about, what am I doing today that could be used to steer somebody to Christ? Honestly. How many of us does that even cross our radar screen? With whom do we do this? With whomever the Lord brings across our path. Jesus said, go in all the nations. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Start in your own backyard and wherever God leads you. God has strategically placed you in a circle of influence. There are people in your life who need to know Christ. And you may be the only one positioned to tell them. What would happen if over the next 30 days, over the month of February, 28 days, what would happen if every one of us who claims to be a follower of Jesus would select one person in our circle that needs to make a decision about Christ and made it a point to pray for that person and look for opportunities to steer them towards Jesus? About a year ago, we went through the Hoosier One campaign, and we still got several names up here that people were wanting to pray for. We've gotten to pull a few names off of that, of people who've come to know the Lord. I thought about pulling all those names off and starting from scratch today, but I got thinking, you know, somebody put those names there because they wanted us to pray for them, and I don't want to stop praying for those people. But we've got stuff down here. You can add to that board anytime you want to. And sure, there's one person in your life that you know needs Christ. Ask God over the next month to give you a burning burden for that person. And look for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So how do we do it? How do we proclaim this gospel? It's very simple. Just tell the story. Tell your story. And when you tell the story, be genuine. Don't reduce the gospel to just another sales presentation. People are tired of sales presentations. How many of you this week have had an earnest conversation with somebody who wanted to talk to you about your car warranty? Man, it's gotten so bad. If you try to call me and you're not on my contact list, make sure you leave a voicemail message because I probably will not answer the phone. I'm so tired of getting these robocalls. But be genuine. The goal is not just to close the deal, but to convince people to consider Jesus. People can spot a fake a mile away. So we need to be genuine. And along with being genuine, be concerned. There's an old expression, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I've been trying to practice that in my ministry for over 30 years, and I have learned it to be true over and over again. And the times that I have failed to abide by that, I have come to regret it. But the times where I have sought to practice that, it's been amazing the doors and opportunities that have opened up for me to invest in somebody else's life. Care for the people around you. And along with telling them the gospel, telling them the good news about Jesus, look for opportunities to demonstrate that good news by helping meet their needs. And then be prepared to tell the story. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. but with gentleness and respect. There's a lot in that. It all starts, first of all, with sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, making Christ our passion. If Jesus is in your heart, it won't be long before He's on your lips. And it also speaks to how we should talk to people. Instead of beating them over the head with the Bible, we share with them with gentleness and respect. But the main thing is being ready, being ready, being ready. And there are lots of tools available to help you be ready to proclaim the gospel. We're going to try this year to give you opportunities to be equipped with some of those tools. But here's the thing. The best and simplest tool is one you already have in your toolbox if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It is your own testimony. Because that, after all, is exactly what a witness does. They just tell what they've seen and heard. Tell the story. It's hard for other people to argue with what you personally have experienced. You don't have to have a Bible degree or a theology degree. Those things are very helpful. They can be. But nobody can argue with what you've experienced. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to know the answer that reached you. And your story doesn't have to be dramatic. Somewhere along the way, we thought a testimony could only come from a former Hell's Angel or a drug dealer. You say, man, nobody wants to hear my story. You might be surprised. Because most of us haven't been Hell's Angels or drug dealers. Those might be very dramatic stories, but most of us live less dramatic lives. And we want to know more about what a neighbor's been through. The same kind of common stuff we've all faced. So you don't have to be overly dramatic, and your story doesn't have to be elaborate. I've worked with people on trying to develop their testimony, prepare their testimony. Some people aren't preparing a testimony, they're preparing a memoir. Listen, you should have a version of your testimony you can share in 90 seconds or less. Believe it or not, that's all you have to do, 90 seconds or less. All your testimony has to cover is, what was your life like before you came to Christ, how you came to Christ, and how your life is different since. I mean, example, here's my story, okay? I grew up around the church. I grew up thinking all it meant to be a Christian was to show up and to be a good person. However, as much as I tried to be a good person, something was missing. There was an emptiness there. And some people came alongside me and began to share with me from the scriptures that being a Christian was a lot more than just showing up and being a good person. It was really about experiencing a spiritual rebirth. Being accepted by God is less about what I did and more about what He has done for me. And I had to come to the understanding I could never be good enough to stand before a perfect holy God. Instead, God came into our world through Jesus to take the burden of my failures and my sins upon Himself so that I could be forgiven and cleansed. And to experience that restoration, I had to make a conscious decision to stop trusting in myself and start trusting in Him. And so that's what I did. I got down on the floor of the garage in my parents' house one day, and I said, Jesus, I believe You are who You claim to be. Come into my life, take over, and help me to live for You from this day forward. And you know what? I believe He did. And the reason I believe He did is because I can look back and see how He has changed my life. He changed the direction of my life. He changed the priorities of my life. And I'm a very different person today than I would have been if I hadn't come to Christ. In fact, if you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me 40 years ago and the direction, the trajectory my life was headed. I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing today, but everything good about me today is because of Jesus and the difference He's made. That's it. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. He can do the same thing for you if you'll just reach out to Him in faith and start seeking Him earnestly. Tell your story. As you're telling the story, be alert to steer the conversation towards the cross. How many times? I was talking with somebody earlier this week, and they were sharing with me an opportunity that they had to share the gospel, and they whiffed it. They just let it pass by, and they were beating themselves up. And I said, you know, that's going to happen. We're not going to do it every time. But what we need to do is start getting in practice of looking for ways to steer conversations to the cross. It could be as simple as saying, hey, I believe in prayer. All of us need prayer right now. How can I pray for you? And just that simple request might open a door. Because I guarantee you, most people are not going to turn down prayer these days. But look for opportunities to steer that conversation to the cross. And then finally, be confident in the power of Jesus. Remember, your responsibility is not to change somebody's life. Your responsibility is simply to share your story That's what a witness does. It's on Jesus to change their life. But sometimes he can use your story to do it. And finally, think about why we must proclaim the gospel. It's because heaven and hell are forever, but this life is not. In Mark's version of the story, after Jesus tells his disciples, go proclaim the gospel throughout all creation, he then says this in Mark 16:16, the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned. What that tells us is our default setting is condemnation. It's to be on the outside. Our sin is already separating us from God. The change is when a person comes to faith in Christ, when they believe in Christ, they're moved from the condemnation calling to the restored column. The eternal destiny of each person rests on his or her response to the message about Jesus. But what if that person never has the chance to hear about Jesus because we failed to carry out our responsibility? I had a little child ask me this week, what about people who've never had the chance to hear about Jesus? What about them? Now, that's a deep question. And we can go off in all kinds of theological depth on that. But basically, here's the thing. If you want to be sure, we've got to tell. It's on us to share Jesus with them. Because the only way they're going to know for sure they're going to heaven is if they've called out on the name of Jesus. For nearly a year now, our whole world has been reeling in the face of this deadly virus. We've all learned to go to extraordinary lengths to protect ourselves from being infected or infecting others. Somebody this week suggested to me what we really need is another kind of virus to be set loose in the world. We need a gospel virus. We need a gospel virus to be set loose to see the life-changing message of Jesus jump from this person to this person to this person to this person as it spreads throughout our society. That is the only hope for this world. And that's only going to happen if we make a conscious choice to spread gospel particles everywhere we go, with whoever we're with, to give them an opportunity to hear what Jesus has done for them. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about strategies with which to soar in 2021. We've talked about walking more faithfully. We've talked about worshiping more passionately. We've talked about praying more fervently. We've talked about loving more authentically. But to truly make the world a better place, will you resolve in 2021 to witness more intentionally? Because when Jesus returns, that could be the very first thing he asks you. Were you my witness? And when he asks you that question, how are you going to answer?
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.